Let's pray together. Father God, as we sing these powerful words, as we are reminded that you are our strength, you're our refuge, you're the rock that we can stand on, God. You are our hope, you are life. Father, I pray as we turn to your word that you will remind us of these things, that you will show us again that we can trust you, that you will show us in a new and deeper way that we can love you with everything that we have, that you will never let us down, that you are always with us. Father, I thank you for this time. We ask your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning we get to start a new series. As Dennis mentioned, we're asking the question this summer, why do we do what we do? And I think it's an important question for us to ask. I'm really, really excited for us to dig through these things because the why of what we do is the important part. Why do we do what we do as Christians? As followers of Jesus, as the church, why do we do these things? As people, it's so easy for us to fall into routines and habits and patterns and things that we once thought were so exciting and so fresh and so new, they become normal and mundane and even boring as time goes on. As we practice them over and over and over again, as we do these things over and over and over again. Think of driving. I can remember, now it's been a little bit of a weird experience for me up here working with young people in this area because so many of them are 16, 17, 18 and haven't even gotten their learner's license yet. And that just doesn't compute. Where I was growing up, it was like my entire life revolved around turning 14 so I could get my learner's license at least. And then, like, the day I turned 16, I went into Medicine Hat, and I went and took my driver's test in a 1982 Suburban, which was probably not the ideal choice, but parallel parking was a tricky one with that beast. Holy cow, let me tell you. But it was everything for me and my friends to get your license so that you could have that freedom, so you could have that control in your life. I can go wherever I want. As long as my parents borrow me the keys, I couldn't. None of us. I mean, the insurance rates for teenagers, man, it's nuts. We can't afford cars these days. But as long as I could borrow the keys, I could drive that little 1981 Datsun four-cylinder diesel anywhere in the world. It was fantastic. Oh, man. That was my life. We were excited about getting our license. It was a big milestone in our lives. And the first time you got to drive by yourself, anywhere. It didn't matter what you were driving. It didn't matter where you were going. It was exciting. It was a huge moment. And now, how many times do you dread driving somewhere? Oh my gosh, the traffic is going to be whatever, and I can't even. Or how many times have you gotten home and you do not remember the last, let's say, 5 minutes? Let's be fair. 10, 15 hour even sometimes, you don't remember how you got there. And there you are in your garage going, wait a minute, what just happened? That it loses its luster over time. Or that new job that you get and you go through the training and you are so excited to start this new job. You've been looking forward to this, the interview process and wondering and waiting. And now it's here and you get to start and you get to go in. And within a few weeks or a few months, the stuff you have to do just becomes stuff you have to do. Boxes to tick. Trying to get stuff off your desk or out of your inbox. Over and over again. The emails that you got at the beginning that were so exciting. It's like, oh great, here we go again. We're creatures of habit. We fall into patterns. We find routine. And that's okay. That's not a bad thing for us to find patterns and routine, to find efficient ways to do things. That's all right. Not every day in our lives is going to be the most exciting thing that's ever happened in the history of the universe. That would kind of wear after a while. We find a normal, and that's okay. Routine and structure are good and healthy, and sometimes they're even really important for us to do things well. But sometimes we let that happen to things that really matter. And we just kind of start going through the motions. And that can happen in so many places in our lives. It can happen in important relationships. It can happen in our marriages. It can happen with our relationships with our kids or our coworkers. We don't give them the attention that we should. We're not as gentle or generous or patient as we should be. And we just kind of find this boring normal instead of treating this person with the respect and dignity that they deserve. And it can happen in our journey with Jesus. It can happen as a follower of Jesus, as a Christian. Reading and studying our Bibles at the beginning is so exciting. This is all new and fresh. Prayer is something that's exciting and new and fresh. Coming to church, gathering together with the body of believers is new and fresh. Singing these songs is exciting and new. But over time, it kind of shifts, or it can. And those things become boring. Those things become mundane. They become chores more than opportunities. We lose sight of why they matter. And it just becomes what we do. And the why is the important part. The why of our spiritual journey has always been the important part. God cares about the why far more than about the what. What we're doing doesn't matter nearly as much as why we do. What does matter? I'm not saying it doesn't matter at all. How we practice these things matters. God has set out ways that we are supposed to relate to Him that help us to do those things well. But if we ever forget the why, it loses everything. 1 Chronicles chapter 16. We'll get the right verse here. Jesus or God is talking about King Saul as they're trying to choose a king. And it says, the Lord does not look at the outward appearance. Saul was tall and handsome and strong and everything that a king should look like. But his heart was corrupt. His heart was not humble before God. The Lord does not look at the things we look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And what happened with King Saul? He was not a good king. He didn't love God. And it's the exact same with our practices as followers of Jesus. People look at outward appearance. People look at church attendance or how long your solo time is or how often you do it. And we want to count gold stars and check things off. But God is looking at your heart. How are you engaging in those times? Not how often are you there. Isaiah chapter 29, God talks to His people about their worship, the way that they practice these things. These people honor me with their words, He says. But their hearts are far from me. Their worship is just based on rules made up by people. These people honor me with their words, but their hearts are far from me. How we worship, what we do is important, but not nearly as important as why. And so this summer, that's what we want to look at. That's what we want to study. That's what we want to understand. That's what we want to remember, maybe. If some of us have been around for a long time and we've been doing this for a long time, we want to remember why this matters. As followers of Jesus, as Christians, why? And so we're going to break it down. Everything that we do, as much as we have in the next 10 weeks or so, why do we have a sermon? Why do we have a person stand up here and talk for a while? Do we have to? Please say yes. But why do we have a sermon? Why do we sing? Why do we study the Bible as opposed to something else or anything at all? Why do we tithe? Why do we even gather as the church at all? And so many other things. But why? But if we forget the why, they can quickly become boxes to check. These are exciting things. These are fun things for us to do sometimes. But if we lose the why, they can quickly become boxes to check, chores to perform, to keep God off our backs. If I can just keep God happy by showing up at church every now and again, then he'll leave me alone. Instead of exploring this life-giving, exciting, passionate, engaging, powerful, meaningful opportunity that we have when we practice these things. To be in relationship with the creator of the universe. This being that spoke existence into existence. That knows you by name, created you, knit you together in your mother's womb, knows the hairs on your head, every thought that you have, every action you will ever perform, everything that will ever happen to you, knows it all and cares so deeply about it. Who wants to miss that? But we do. And that's the big question we're asking this summer. Why do we do what we do? Over 2,000 years, we as the church have kind of built a structure that we do for following Jesus together. Why do we do it that way? Maybe not all of those things matter. Maybe we'll, through this, we'll find out. Maybe we'll change some things. Probably not. But maybe. But maybe for you in your own journey, you'll be adjusting how you approach these things or how you incorporate them into your life. Why do we do what we do? And this week, we're going to answer or ask the very first and most important question of all. As we kind of set up this whole series, why do we follow Jesus? Why do we follow Jesus? As opposed to anyone else. Everything else that we do hangs on this question. If we don't follow Jesus, then none of this matters. If we don't follow Jesus, then everything we're doing is just kind of wasting time. Why do we follow Jesus? Why is he the one? There are lots of spiritual people throughout history, wise teachers and leaders, and even today. Why this man specifically? Why Jesus of Nazareth? What is it about him that's different? And I got to tell you, this is the hardest sermon I've ever put together because we're trying to have shorter services this summer. And so we're trying to keep our sermons a little bit shorter as well. And you guys have heard us say that before. And then you're like, okay, buckle up. They're going to be long now. But for me, talking about Jesus is the only thing I ever want to do. Talking about Jesus is the only thing that matters to me. I don't have to do this, be a pastor, but it's a great place for me to do that. Talking about Jesus is the only thing I care about because he's the only thing I care about. And for me to only do that in like 15 minutes is very difficult. So we're going to try our best, and I'm probably just going to wind up saying, guys, he's incredible. Over and over and over again, because there's nothing else to say. He is unbelievable. And if you read what we have about who he is and let him lead you in that, oh man, you're going to discover someone that is worth giving your life for. But why Jesus? Why do we care about him? Why do we follow him as opposed to anyone else or no one at all? Why do we need to follow someone? And the first point is the fact that we know. No matter who you talk to, no matter what philosophy they adhere to, no matter what religion they follow, every single person on earth knows innately something is wrong. Every single human being on planet Earth knows that something is wrong. We see the way people treat each other. We see the things that happen in the world, the horrible things that we do. And we know that this cannot be the way things are supposed to be. And we define that in different ways. But the word that we've used for a very long time that covers that is sin. We know that something's not right. And the word we use is sin. Sin is defined as missing the mark. It's behavior that's not in line with something that's good or right. But it's also just a whole way of being that is off obeys. Every person you talk to knows something is wrong, and we're all looking for a way to make it right. And so people do all kinds of things to try to make it right. Maybe if I amass enough stuff, I'll be able to control that feeling. Maybe it won't go away, but I'll at least be able to protect myself from other people. I'll be safe. I'll be secure. If I can get enough stuff, if I can get a big enough pile, then I'll be okay. Or maybe if I can get enough people to like me, to respect me, if they can all say how great I am, then I'll feel okay. Then this feeling that something is wrong will go away. Or maybe if I follow this person or that person, or if I give everything away, maybe that's the answer. Or maybe if I follow that God or that teaching or that book, maybe then I'll feel okay. Maybe that will fix it. And over and over and over again, we have people coming out and saying, Jim Carrey years ago came out with this incredible quote and said, I wish everybody could have all the money that they want and everything they could ever imagine because they would know that it's not the answer. We know it doesn't work. We know everybody liking us doesn't work. And we know working and working and working to try to overcome this doesn't work. We keep trying it. We're kind of dumb that way. But we know it doesn't work. And I'm going to give you the end of the sermon right now. The difference between Jesus and everything else. The difference between Jesus and everyone else. Every philosophy, every religion, every thought, everything. The difference between Jesus and everything else is the difference between doing and done. Every other person, every other philosophy, every other religion, every other everything asks us to do and do and do and do as much as we can to earn the favor of this being or person or whatever, to overcome this within ourselves. Everything else asks us to work with our whole lives, with everything that we have, to try to earn this love that we so desire. And Jesus is the only one out of every teacher, every philosopher, every person, every God, every everything that says it is finished. It's done. Jesus stands alone and unique by saying it is finished. He's incredible, you guys. Oh, man. But why would we believe that? He says it. Why would we believe that? Just because he says so? I mean, yes. But C.S. Lewis had this incredible idea that he formulated called the trilemma, which is a big fancy word for three ideas that are kind of opposing. And he defined Jesus in this way because the world wants us to understand Jesus as just another one of people that say nice things throughout history. Spiritual leaders, even, sure, fine. Philosophers that are great, and he did nice things. Remember, he like helped a poor person once or something. That was great. And he told us to be nice to each other, right? Something like that? Easy. He's just like everybody else. C.S. Lewis crafts this idea in this way. He says, I'm trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. It's easy to make Jesus a great moral teacher if you don't actually read what he said and actually understand what he did. If you just paint a very broad, made-up picture, then he can be this fuzzy, nice little person. A man who is merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level of a man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool. You can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us, and he did not intend to. Now it seems to me, he says, obvious that he was neither a lunatic nor a fiend, and consequently, however strange or terrifying or unlikely it may seem, I have to accept the view that he was and is God. Jesus said and did all kinds of things, and the things he said and did mean that he was either crazy or completely evil, trying to lead us in the wrong direction, or he is who he says he is. Why Jesus? Because if he is who he says he is, then nothing else matters. If he is who he says he is, nothing else matters. He is the only thing that matters, and everything we do, everything we understand, everything we seek has to be through the lens of who he is. John chapter 1, verse 1 to 3. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The Bible is claiming here that Jesus is eternal, that Jesus created everything. John 14, 6 and 7, Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. If you knew me, you would know God. You have seen God and you know God because you have seen me. Jesus didn't claim to be a nice person. Jesus didn't try to be a good moral teacher. Jesus said he is God. And so either he's crazy, or he's lying, or he's telling the truth. John chapter 10, Jesus says, I have come that you might have life and have it to the fullest. In him is life, the Bible says, and that life is light of men. In John chapter 14, he doesn't claim to know the truth. He doesn't claim to understand the truth or how to find life. He claims that he is in himself as a person, as God. He is truth. And that is a fundamentally different claim than any other spiritual teacher or philosopher or anything claims. They all try to point in a direction. They all try to point towards truth. Jesus is the only one who says, I am truth. Come and be with me. Enter into relationship with me. Talk with me. Walk with me. Let me be with you that you can understand truth. Not that I will tell you about truth, but you will experience truth when you are with me. Jesus didn't come just to tell us nice things, to teach us to be nice. Jesus claimed to be God. He claimed to be the Messiah. Jesus claimed to be the only way to know freedom and truth and life. And if he's crazy, then it's meaningless. And if he's lying, then he's evil. But if he's telling the truth, how do we know he's telling the truth? He proved it. Over and over again, he did things that no one else can do. By his actions, by his miracles, he spoke to the wind and to the waves, and they calmed down. He raised people to life. He healed people with a touch and a word. And not that he was telling people stories that he did these amazing things when they weren't around. He did it in crowds, surrounded by people. And the teachers and the religious leaders of the time had nothing to say against it, other than you're breaking the Sabbath. That's not a great argument against healing someone. He was surrounded by crowds as he did these things, as he said these things. The crowd said, "We've never heard anyone teach like this. He teaches as if he has authority." The other teachers of the law would ask questions and reference other teachers from past and past and past. Whereas Jesus would say, "This is what it says, this is what it means," almost as if he wrote it. You get that sense. It's almost like he knew what he was talking about. By his incredible miracles, by his incredible teaching, by his incredible actions, and most importantly and most powerfully, by rising from the dead. This is something that gets argued against by different people. Oh, it didn't really happen. It's one of the best attested historical events in history. Events that will have way less evidence, way less testimony than the resurrection of Jesus are taken as absolute fact by historians. Jesus appeared to so many people. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul tells us, "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins and was buried." He was dead. We put him in the ground. And then he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. He appeared to Peter and then to the 12. And then he appeared to more than 500 brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, then he appeared to me also. Paul is saying, if you don't believe me, go ask them. They were there. They saw it happen. This isn't something that a story that people made up. This isn't a story that you could lie about. Because in every historical record that we have in the Bible and outside of the Bible, there are none that say, "Oh, it was all made up. And Jesus moved over here and he died later and we have his grave over." There are none that claim that. Everyone except for John of Jesus' followers were martyred for what they believed and claimed and taught about Jesus. 11 people over 50 years or more, not one of them ever changed their story. Not for a second. The believers, the church, didn't change its story as time went on and on and on. If it was all a lie, why would these people who ran away when Jesus was crucified, who would have been embarrassed to include that part of in the story, but they have it written down in the Gospels, they all ran away when Jesus was crucified. Something happened that made them believe. Jesus was raised from the dead, and they saw him, and they walked with him, and they talked with him, and he met with hundreds of people who saw him and walked with him and talked with him, who knew that he had died, and now he stood before them. And then, in the presence of those hundreds of witnesses, he ascended to heaven. This isn't a story that, "Oh yeah, me and my friend, we saw it happen. Yeah, it was cool." Hundreds of people were there. They saw Jesus rise. Jesus had power over nature itself, over disease and sickness and brokenness. And these people really saw these things happen. He really did heal the lame. He really did see the future and know everything about a person's life. He really did calm the wind and the waves and had power over nature itself. And then he really did die and he really did rise to life, conquering sin and death, paying the price for our betrayal and bringing us hope and life. Why Jesus? Because it's the difference between doing and done. Because he really, really did all those things. And he really, really did die for us. And became separated from God so that we don't have to. every other religion and philosophy asks you to do, asks you to work, asks you to learn, earn the love and the acceptance that we so desperately seek. Jesus alone bridged the gap and stepped out to save us. Philippians chapter 2. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. But he made himself nothing. He took the nature of a servant, and he was made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, becoming obedient even to death on a cross. Every other person, every other philosophy asks us to get there. Jesus came here. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father forever and ever. Amen. Jesus knew we couldn't get to God, so he came to us. Jesus Christ is God. He is our King. He is our Savior. And he is our friend. And he is worthy of our lives. Why do we follow Jesus? Because he is who he says he is. And he is the only hope we have. If you've never read the Gospels, read them. We have Bibles. We will give them to you. And if it's been a while, read them again. Look at this incredible man. Let him show you who he is. Because he's not an idea. He's not a philosophy. He is a real person who is living and speaking right now by the Holy Spirit. He is the only thing that matters. And if you give him a chance to show you who he is, your life will never be the same. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for sending your Son. We thank you for the incredible gift of Jesus. We thank you for his incredible life, for his teaching, for the words that he spoke, for the way that he showed us what a human life is really supposed to look like in perfect connection and relationship with you. We thank you for the incredible miracles and for the witnesses that have recorded these things that we can see and know what you have done for us. We thank you that you love us. We thank you that we can love you and be with you by your Son. In Jesus' name, amen.